Well, let's bow our heads and pray as we come to look at this. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So, Heavenly Father, as we hear your voice now, help us by your Spirit not to harden our hearts, but to listen and believe and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, we don't usually think of churches as particularly dangerous places, do we? Most people don't, anyway. I mean, we have our risk assessments for things that we do at church. We're going to be looking at them again tomorrow night at PCC, as a matter of fact, because we have trip hazards and naked flames occasionally, and the risk of allergic reactions when we serve refreshments, and every so often someone climbs a ladder. But unless something is badly wrong, coming along to church, it's not like going to gravity force, is it? Or racing fast cars, or base jumping, that kind of thing. We don't ask people to sign waivers before they come through that door to join us for our services. It's not that dangerous. Or is it? For the purpose of a sermon introduction is to catch people's attention. One of the best sermon introductions I ever heard was at the start of a camp that I helped on a few years ago. So there we were, all the leaders, the night before the children arrived. It was a busy time setting things up, getting them ready. There were so many meetings as we prepared, including, of course, safety briefings, including a special meeting for those who were organising the most hazardous activities of all. So things like mountain biking and kayaking, that kind of thing. But there is one thing we'll all be doing on camp that is far more dangerous than anything discussed in that meeting, our overall leader said as he began his talk that evening. Something that, if it goes wrong, will leave us in a far worse situation than if we fall off a bike or end up under an upturned canoe or something. We thought, what's he talking about? We'll be hearing God's word, he said. And depending on how we each respond, that is potentially the most dangerous thing of all. And I've thought of those words of his often as I've looked at these verses to prepare this sermon over the last couple of weeks. Hearing God's word is such a privilege, isn't it? What an extraordinary thing that God himself would choose to speak to people like us so that we can know him. But this says, such danger if we don't listen and don't respond as he wants us to. And that's a sobering thought, isn't it? Thinking what we're doing right now, listening to God speak to us through his word, the stakes are so high. It could be such a blessing. But it could be such a danger, and it all depends on how we respond. We finished, you might remember if you were here last week, on chapter 3, verse 6. I'm sorry it's not on the service sheet, but let me read it to you if you haven't got it in front of you. Christ is faithful, we read. Faithful as the Son over God's house, God's people, God's church. And we are his house, we're part of his people, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. In other words, if we keep going in our faith, if we don't drift away from Jesus, stick with Jesus, we're his, that is saying. Drift from him, walk away from him, we never really were. And so verse 7, where we begin our passage today, following straight on from there, do you notice the word so at the beginning? In other words, with that in mind, with that strong encouragement to stick with Jesus in mind, here's what we must and mustn't do. That's what our passage tonight is telling us. These are serious words we have before us this evening. You might already have got a sense, as Fran read, that these are uncomfortable words at points. And there's a risk, isn't there, that we don't want to hear them. Hebrews has a few serious warnings for us as we go through, and here's the next of them. And there is that danger. We don't like being warned, some of us, do we? So there's a risk that even tonight we'll harden our hearts and decide, I don't want to listen to this particularly. I'm going to think about something else for the next 15, 20 minutes. But just because something is painful and uncomfortable, it doesn't mean it's not for our good, does it? Actually, sometimes it's for our very great good. You need an operation, maybe. You go into hospital, you meet the surgeon before the operation, and you're feeling nervous. Can I just check, you say to the surgeon, you're not going to do anything that will hurt me. What do they say as they think of what they know they're going to do to you when you're on the operating table? Of course they're going to hurt you. But only because it's what you need, only because it's for your great good in the end. And so it is here. These are serious words we get this evening, but they're spoken by a loving God for our very, very great good. He knows we need them, so let's not harden our hearts. Let's listen to them well. Three headings as we find our way through these verses today. First heading, God speaks to us today. He speaks to us through the Bible today, beginning of verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, and do notice that last word of that opening line, won't you? As the Holy Spirit says, present tense, it's talking about the Holy Spirit speaking now, which sounds very exciting, doesn't it? How does the Holy Spirit do that? How does he speak to people like us today? Is it through dreams, perhaps? Is it through new words that are spoken to us by somebody he sends into our lives to speak those words into our lives? Is it through thoughts and ideas that he sort of impresses on our hearts in ways that we can't ignore? Is it through the voice of culture around us, perhaps, some people would say? You know, everyone else starts to think something is okay, so that must be God telling us that thing is okay. Well, no, look what comes next in the passage. Not some record of a dream or a new word spoken by anybody else, but a quotation from the Old Testament, from Psalm 95, deep in the Old Testament. Introduce, notice, not with the word, so as the Holy Spirit said, but says. And that is really significant, isn't it? How did God speak to his people when Hebrews was first preached and written down? He did it, that is telling us, through the written word of the Bible that they had back then, which is what we know of as the Old Testament today. And so how does he speak to us, present tense, today? Well, exactly the same we're supposed to take from this, through his written word, the Bible, what we have in here, which now includes the New Testament too. Do you want to hear God speak to you today, right now? Well, this is where to go. If we want somebody else we care about to hear him speak to them, this is where we're to point them. Because whenever we open up this book, whether it's on our own or in a group with others, perhaps in a small group, or whenever we hear it preached in church, we're not just looking back at records of things God said in the past to other people back then. We are hearing him speak in the present to us through the same word today. He's speaking to us now. Sometimes we're very, very aware of that, aren't we? We open up our Bible, perhaps. We come along to hear it preached in church. And if we're honest, we have low expectations in that moment. We think it's going to be quite dull. And then sometimes it's extraordinary, isn't it? Suddenly we're so conscious, not even really of the ink on the page or the human preacher in the pulpit. We just know God is speaking to us very personally, right into our lives. Other times it doesn't feel like that at all, really, does it? We're not aware of it in the slightest. It just feels like words. But it doesn't mean he's not still speaking to us. If a husband thinks he only has to pay attention to what his wife says to him, when he really feels a connection with her and it seems very personal and meaningful, well, that's not a healthy marriage, is it? There's problems there. And so it is here. So first thing for us to see, God speaks to us through the Bible today, which means second heading, we must believe and obey him today. If God speaks to us today, we must believe and obey him today. We're looking at the rest of verse 7 down to verse 12. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, and that's urgent, isn't it? You notice the urgency today. You must do this now. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. And it's Quoting now from the bit of Psalm 95 that looks even further back into Israel's history, back to an event you can read about later on in Numbers 14 if you want to. It's such a sad story. God's people Israel, they've been rescued from slavery in Egypt, wonderfully rescued by the Lord. They've been brought safely through the desert all the way to the borders of the land that God has promised to give them. And it's time for them to go in and take that land just like God has told them to. But first they send spies in to check it out and to size up the opposition. 12 men they send, one from each tribe, and they go in and they look around, and eventually they return. The land is brilliant, they say. Just like God said, it's fantastic. But the people, they're terrifying, 10 of the spies say, and their cities are massive and fortified. There's no way we can beat them. Forget it, we haven't got a hope. Just 2 of the spies take a different view. No, they say, God's told us to do this, so of course he'll help us. He'll be with us. Come on, let's go. But the rest of God's people only have ears for the 10. No, they say, let's not. This isn't for us. If only we'd stayed in Egypt. So much better in Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt, they say. And it is such unbelief and such failure to trust the God who had given them every reason to believe in him. So they don't obey and they don't go in. And so God, who had so wonderfully brought his people safely out of Egypt and safely through the desert and safely to the border of that promised land, he judges his people and sends them back out into the desert for another 40 years until that entire generation who had been rescued from Egypt have died off, with just the exception, wonderfully, of those 2 faithful spies. So I declared on oath in my anger, he says in Psalm 95. You can see those words in verse 11 of our passage there. They shall never enter my rest. And they didn't. So verse 12, and here you can really imagine the author of Hebrews, the first preacher of Hebrews, can't you? Looking up from the version of Psalm 95 he's just been reading and looking out at the congregation in front of him. See to it, brothers and sisters. He says that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. See to it that none of you do what they did. That none of you fail to believe and obey what God is saying to you today as well. Because look what happened to Israel when they did. It is so dangerous if we do. We're so tempted, aren't we? We're very tempted to think sometimes that it doesn't really matter. It's a little thing. When we do hear God's word and become aware of him perhaps putting his finger on something in our lives, maybe something that does feel quite small, and we think to ourselves, yeah, I know I need to get around to that at some stage, but not today. I'm quite enjoying it at the moment. I'm going to leave it and I'll sort it out later. Knowing what we should do, but thinking, not yet. So many different things it could be over, aren't there? Maybe it's coming to church. Why aren't you doing that, God is saying? I know COVID got you out of the habit, and for some, it really is COVID that is still genuinely keeping them away, and that's another matter. But not for you, he might be saying. You know you should be there. Maybe it's a relationship. You know you need to put it right, the Lord is saying. And deep down, you know how. So will you? Maybe it's the way we're treating somebody else at school or at work or something, joining in the way others are ignoring them and being unkind to them. And we know it's wrong. So come on, God says. You've got to put that right today. Because, of course, whatever the thing is, if we don't put it right today, it will be even easier to carry on getting it wrong tomorrow. That's the way hardening of hearts works, isn't it? Something that really burns our conscience one day doesn't burn it quite so much the next, and even less the next, and so on. So God speaks today, we must believe and obey him. Today, which then begs the question, doesn't it, how do we do that? What is the antidote to hardening our hearts as we hear his word? What is the thing that keeps us believing and obeying him today? Well, that brings us to our third heading. We must encourage one another today. We must encourage one another today. Notice how verse 13 just flows straight on from verse 12. So verse 12, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But, verse 13, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Very striking, isn't it, that reference there to sin's deceitfulness. Sin is so deceitful, it is so good at drawing us in and making us think it doesn't really matter and that we'll be okay. I heard one person this week rather brilliantly compare it to just that temptation, you know, to rest your eyes just for a few seconds when you're driving very, very late at night and you are very, very tired. Do you know that feeling, that temptation? Go on, just for a few moments, you'll be okay, the little voice says. When actually in the cold light of day, we know that it would be deadly if we did. For us, for others. Hey, this looks good, sin says. I couldn't possibly, we reply. Really, sin says? It's not that bad. Look, loads of people are doing it, even Christians. Why not you? Okay, we say eventually, just once, but then never again. Well, that was good, wasn't it? Sin says. You've done it now, why not do it again? In fact, now you've done that thing, why not think about doing this even bigger thing that you would never have considered doing in the first place? No, I couldn't possibly, we reply. And the cycle starts again. Sin is so deceitful, it is so good at drawing us in and so hard to escape it when it does. So there's just no way that any of us can fight it on our own. It's madness for us to even try. We need each other. So verse 13, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That verse there, that is such an important verse for understanding what a healthy Christian life is meant to look like, isn't it? You know, the Lone Ranger Christian who isn't really connected to other Christian brothers and sisters in a local church family, something's badly wrong, that tells us. You know, I don't need others because I've got Jesus. Forget it, this says. Of course all we need is Jesus, but here's Jesus saying it is through other people that he gives us what he knows we need. I know it must feel sometimes as if we've been going on an awful lot about the importance of coming to church and meeting together and being with each other, especially since COVID began, but this is partly why. Because isolation is deadly for Christians. See, if I'm not going to be deceived by sin, then I need you and your encouragement. And if you're not going to be deceived by sin, you need me and everybody else here and our encouragement too. And not just on Sundays, actually. Notice this says every day as well. Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. So if Hebrews is a doctor and hardening our hearts is like a virus, well, the antidote he prescribes is very simply to encourage one another, isn't it? I think what that might mean, a word of comfort to someone who's grieving, a word of hope to someone who's suffering, a promise to pray for someone who's got something a bit scary coming up, a word of challenge maybe to someone who's straying. You think that's a church to be part of, isn't it? A church where we're all doing that. Because do notice, again, verse 13, it is something that we're all called to do. It's not just addressed to ministers, verse 13, is it? But to the whole church. But then, you know, that's okay. It's not rocket science encouraging others, is it? You don't need a theology degree to encourage somebody else. You Just need to love them, really. So how do we do that? Encouraging one another daily in our busy lives. Small groups are brilliant, aren't they? They can be great. Hospitality, fantastic. Phone calls, text messages. Are there other ways? Be something to think about perhaps over coffee later and in our small groups this week. Because as we head to a close, do just notice the stakes are so very high. Look at verse 14. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. It is only by keeping going that is telling us, by not being deceived by sin, not hardening our hearts or turning from the Lord. It's only by doing that that in the end that we show that we really do belong to him. So verse 15, and you can sense the preacher's real concern and urgency now, can't you, as he looks out at his original congregation who he loves so much, and he repeats himself again. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Because maybe he fears, maybe he knows that there'll be some in the congregation thinking, yeah, I know this is important, I do. I know I mustn't harden my heart. And I know this encouraging one another matters. I do get that, but it's okay. I'm not going to fall away from Jesus. I mean, others maybe, but not me. Even if I'm not obeying that thing I know God is saying to me right now, I'll be okay. And even if I've distanced myself from other Christians so they can't speak encouragement into my life at the moment, I'll be okay, because look how I've done so far. I must be okay. Look at the church I've been to and the experiences I've had and the sermons I've heard and the books I've read and the courses I've been on and the ways I've served and the people I've helped and so on and so on. I don't need to worry. I'm okay. But that's the point, he says, verse 16. Do you remember those Israelites on the border of the Promised Land? Who were they? Who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And think about some of the things they look back on, that they'd experienced, as they remembered their escape from Egypt, those plagues they'd seen God send on the Egyptians to judge them, the way they'd watched the Red Sea part in front of them so that they could escape through to safety, the manna, that food God gave them every night from heaven, quite miraculously to keep them going in the desert, the water he gave them from a rock when they were thirsty, that great pillar of cloud by day and fire by night that led them wherever he wanted them to go. Extraordinary things they'd experienced and known God doing. And then right at the end, they missed out on God's rest because they disobeyed and they didn't believe. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, which I think I read somewhere as the second best-selling book of all time after the Bible, pictures the Christian life. You might know it as a journey, a physical journey from a place of real despair over sin to the cross and then on through the Christian life, all the way to death and then the glory of the heavenly city on the other side. And you follow these characters as they walk that path. And then right at the end of the path, right on the banks of the river that represents death, with the heavenly city just on the other side. Right there, after they've gone all that way, in John Bunyan's picture, there's a gate to hell. And you really bump on that at that stage in the story. Ouch, how could that be there so late on, you think? And yet it's so in tune with what we read here, isn't it, with this warning? Because this says, if we're not going to miss out on heaven, on God's rest, the real question isn't how the journey so far may have gone. It's whether we keep going to the very end. And therefore the real question right now is how we respond to his word today. God speaks to us through the Bible today. We must believe and obey him today, which means we must encourage one another today. Let's be quiet, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. So help us, please, dear Father, to receive your word, even this word, with thankfulness and with faith and with obedience. Help us to encourage one another, that we may hold on to our hope and our confidence in your Son right to the end. We pray in his name. Amen.